Okay, if you've got your Bibles with you or on your device, then open them at John 4. The passages will all be up on the screen as well. But let me ask God again to be with us now. Almighty God, we are more thirsty than we dare to admit. Please give us living water right now. Amen. Now that you're out of my life, I'm so much better. You thought I'd be weak without you, but I'm stronger. You thought I'd be broke without you, but I'm richer. You thought that I'd be sad without you. I love harder. I'm a survivor. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to work harder. I'm a survivor. I'm going to make it. I will survive. Keep on surviving. I'm a survivor. Who wants to sing that? No, only me. Oh, Holly. Good on you. So that's pop group Destiny's Child back in 2002. And it's sort of something of an anthem for empowered women in modern Western society. And never mind, I'm a survivor. On the take of that chorus alone, it's like I'm thriving. I'm moving on. I'm dominating. Not so the woman that we read about in John chapter 4. She's a survivor, certainly. She's been through plenty, but it doesn't look anything like better, stronger, richer, or happier. There was no such thing as female empowerment in those times, no movement for women's rights, no opportunity to thrive as we understand it, and that was at best. Much worse, you might end up like this poor woman with her five marriages and question marks. Was she the victim? Just used and discarded and rejected by each in turn? Was she to blame each time, looking for satisfaction in the wrong places, unable to find it? We're not actually told. But one thing is certain, she's thirsty for something, isn't she? Is it love? Dignity and self-esteem? Is it security? And the thirst isn't being quenched. And her life is this life of repeated rejection until she meets Jesus. It's beautiful. Or better, actually, until Jesus meets her. Jesus came into her life, and John, one of Jesus' closest followers, records this incident to show us just what hope Jesus can bring to the most hopeless of people. So let's think about that. Firstly, understanding that Jesus meets us as we are. That's what we learn here. Jesus met this woman, and it's not the other way around, notice. We read in verse 4, Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, no, he didn't actually. In fact, as any Jew would tell you, you don't need to go through Samaria ever. Don't go there. We don't do that. Jews, like Jesus, don't associate with Samaritans like this woman, verse 9. And you'd opt for the scenic detour, the approved detour route, rather than going through Samaria. And you'd do that every single time. But this is the one incident recorded here because Jesus goes through Samaria, because Jesus had to meet this woman. Not only was Jesus in the wrong place then, where he might have to associate with a Samaritan, he then does the wrong thing by asking a Samaritan for a drink. And then that's doubly wrong, although now that's triply wrong, isn't it? Because this is a woman. He's got no business asking a woman for a drink. Verse 27, even his disciples were surprised to find him talking with a woman. And it's certainly not lost on her, is it? Verse 9, how can you ask me for a drink? Jews and Samaritans don't associate, etc. What's Jesus doing? Well, here's what Jesus is doing. Isn't he showing that social barriers, cultural obstacles and historical resentments do not matter to him. She matters to him. He cares about her. And it's not even because he doesn't know her better yet, as if the time's ticking until, as their discussion goes on, something will emerge that will abruptly cause the end of this conversation, when he too will suddenly reject her. I mean, if only he knew about my life, he'll surely treat me the way everyone else does. But verse 16 tells another story. Slightly random direction from Jesus. Go call your husband and come back, he says to her. I have no husband, she replied, hoping that was the end of the conversation. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you've no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Busted. She's wide open now. There it is, the blood drains from her face. He knows. My checkered history, and I tried to sort of hide it or minimize it, make it a bit more acceptable. I tried to sort of tell the truth. I don't have a husband, true. But I do have a living lover and five previous husbands. I just wanted to minimize that. But Jesus knows it fully. He knew it all already, and that's the breathtaking feature of this encounter. It's relatively easy, isn't it, to hide dark things in our lives. We see it pictured in things that we see on the news, like the house at 160 Muirwoods Road in Perris, California, a little bit earlier this year. It looked normal, and yet in its dark recesses, locked away from sight, it held secrets of abuse and neglect of those 13 children of the Turpin family. Horrific secrets, abuse, all happening behind the facade of that normality for 13 years, locked away from sight. But I know there's a dark cellar in my life. Down the stairs, keep going, into the darkness. Right at the back, there's a locked door that I keep locked. Don't like opening that or even going anywhere near it because it makes me wonder whether anyone would accept me if they knew about what was in there. Have you got a room like that? And yet the thing is, Jesus does know about that. He knows better than I do about that, more clearly, more deeply, more vividly, all of it. Things that would repulse others. Things that would cause you, I would think, to reject me if you knew them. But they're known by him fully. Things that have already caused this woman to be rejected into this sort of social half-life at best by those she'd lived amongst generally and by certain men in particular. All known by Jesus. And yet, he went out of his way to meet her, didn't he? Not with judgment and condemnation, but with hope and love and warmth. He didn't make excuses about cultural obstacles or social divides. He didn't talk about who he ought or she ought and ought not to mix with. Didn't put her in the too hard basket. Doesn't put you or me in the too hard basket either. He had to go through Samaria to meet her as she was. And so why did he come? Why did he do that? Well, secondly, Jesus offers us what we need most. It's what he reveals to this woman. We need many things, don't we? Although none of us have to think about our need for water in the same way as this woman and many others like her did, and many around the world today still do, in fact. Water is the most basic of our human needs. And so the idea of thirst is a powerful one. and it affected her everyday life. There's this literal reality to thirst, isn't there? All right, and we can all nod our head. In fact, I've just got a bit more thirsty again. So, sorry, I've got a drink. You probably haven't. But if you're a kid, you can have a milkshake after the service. There's this literal reality. Did you know you are mostly water? Right? Oh, some of you. 60% of an adult human body is water. Our brains and hearts are over 70% water. Our bodies need water to function. We need more over time, again and again. Now, this Samaritan woman, like many other women of her town, needed to get it every day because its life-giving effect is temporary. It dissipates, and so you need more. Without more water, thirst returns. If thirst isn't quenched, bad things happen. But Jesus wasn't there because of this thirst. He wasn't really there because he was thirsty. And by the way, did you notice he doesn't really appear to end up getting his drink, actually. Jesus was there because this socially isolated and rejected woman was thirsty, but not in the way that it appeared on the surface. We have to follow, again, the dialogue a little further. So look back at verse 9. And onwards, where she says, "How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." There's a gift of God that he talks about and which he describes as this living water. And she's interested, but she's still thinking hole in the ground, isn't she? "Sir, you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" And so Jesus makes it clear in verse 13. He answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Thirst drives us to water, to quenching our thirst. So I can relate to that. Like on a hot day bushwalk I was on up Mount Ossa, I'd run out of water halfway up, got to the top, enjoyed this cheeky Cascade Pale Ale that I'd stowed in my rucksack, and that was my summit celebration, charging back down the mountain again with an ever-increasing thirst. "Hey, Ali, my love, can I have some of your water?" No. So after that knockback, I then needed to take a leak. And by the time I got back down to Pillion Gap, which is still a good way from where we needed to go, I was well behind everyone and my head was going all fuzzy. And so what one thing was on my mind? "Oh, Alison Sayer, she's so mean." It wasn't that, was it? Water. Give me some water. I need water. I'm sort of stumbling along, tripping over. It's not how I normally walk. And I came to this stream where the others were slightly ahead and basically tripped over and shoved my head straight in it because nothing else mattered. I need water. Now, it's a bit melodramatic perhaps to you, but I certainly felt it at the time. And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." We need more. We need it again and again. The woman needs to come every day to get it. But this living water that Jesus is talking about satisfies once and for all. Indeed, it becomes the source, the water source inside of you. A spring of living water welling up to eternal life. You don't go to it again and again. It is in you now. That's what Jesus is saying. And at this point, the conversation goes in that very striking direction. Jesus unlocks her story of woe by asking her to go and call her husband and come back. And there are many ways you could summarize her issues. But the one Jesus focuses on is this idea of thirst, powerful thirst that has to do with this prodigious history of broken relationships and wreckage of her life. And the current non-marriage that she's in. Now, we thirst for all sorts of things, I think. don't we? It becomes a powerful metaphor for what we feel we must have, the thing we are desiring, the urge we feel we must obey. Indeed, the old Sprite soft drink campaign said, obey your thirst and have a Sprite. Well, you need more of that for a start, won't you? No, this is deeper. Thirsting for things like acceptance and love and belonging. Thirsting for power and influence and fame. Thirsting for an easy life, perhaps. Thirsting for pleasure in socializing and substances and sex. Thirsting for more money or more things, more experiences. Thirsting to feel better about ourselves. Thirsting after the perfect whatever. There are so many wells that people are running to. Again and again. So many wells, perhaps, that we're running to again and again. Do you feel the thirst of those things? But whichever well it is, it's not long before you have to run back there again to drink more, to drink deeper, but certainly to drink again and again and again, because they will not satisfy. They're not living water, are they? Like Jesus seems to say. The thirst comes back. They don't give life. In fact, when we pursue them, it's more like they take life. They drain us, even though we think they'll give us life. It's like that pale ale, what that did to me on the top of Mount Ossa. I thought it was a lovely cold drink, and it dehydrated me even more on the way down. And so the woman says to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw the water. I want it." And so see how the story ended. Verse 28, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town. She didn't get her water either. Jesus didn't get his drink. She didn't get her water. She got something better. Better than water. Secondly, see what she does? It's not just, oh, I've had a drink and now I'm not thirsty anymore. Or, I found this thing. Come and see. She said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah, the God's promised king, who would make everything awesome? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Thirdly, verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. Many others found this eternal life in Jesus Christ. They said, verse 42, we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Jesus meets us as we are. Jesus offers what we need most, this living water, this eternal life. Because last point, Jesus really is the Savior of the world. So last week, we were in the previous chapter, as it happens, in John, in chapter 3. A well-credentialed man, one of influence and impeccable character, came to Jesus at night. But he came to Jesus. And what he found was he needed to be born again into a totally new order of life. But what we have in this chapter is the person Jesus went out of his way for. A rejected, despised, socially isolated woman of questionable morality, all things he knew better than she did, and still he reveals to her the gift of living water that he is. You know, it's possible that some of us here are aching with various thirsts, isn't it? Maybe you are. You're locked into a cycle of need that seems so urgent or maybe even so desirable. The need to be truly accepted, to belong, and you're endlessly returning to that well, thirsty. Have you met Jesus? Have you met him? Do you want to meet him? Come to Jesus. His arms are open wide to you. He fully knows you. Everything about you. And so, do you see, if he fully knows you, there's never going to be a time where that thing that you fear might cause others to reject you is ever going to cause him to reject you. Because he already knows it. And his arms are open. Come to me. He knows it. And yet he fully loved you, dying on a cross to pay for all of our shortcomings. Taking away the fear of God's judgment from us. And as he did that, do you know what he said from the cross? One of seven profound things that he said on the cross. Do you know what I'm going to say now? What did Jesus say on the cross? I am thirsty. He became thirsty so that we could have living water. To give us living water like a spring bubbling up inside of us to eternal life. He took death in my place to give you and me his life. Can you walk past that? Can you do that? Well, you can. God's people in the Old Testament had done it. Jeremiah chapter 2 says this, "Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror." Wow, what is coming next? Declares the Lord. "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water." That's bad. "And they've dug their own cisterns, their own wells, broken wells that cannot hold water." That's a disaster. No thanks, Jesus. I've got something better than your pure, refreshing, quenching, crystal clear, even better than Tasmanian quality water. Eternal life-giving thing that you're offering. No, I don't want that. Look what I've got. Looks like a drop toilet or a busted septic tank. That's what I'm drinking from. Not only will it not quench my thirst, it's probably going to kill me. Be appalled. You heavens, angels and everything looking down, if that happens here. What a disaster. Open yourself up to the one who comes to you as you are, fully known, but loves you enough to have given his own life so that you can be eternally accepted by him. Fully loved. And that changes everything. It's worth making a song and dance about, for one. Have you met Jesus? Even just now? Tell someone. Do you want to meet Jesus? Have a chat. Talk it through. Get it sorted. Many of us here have met Jesus. We want many more to do so. And so again, we see in this woman just a brilliant example that encourages all of us to be out and about in this world, in our towns, in our workplaces, in our clubs, in our families, in our social media networks, wherever we are, wherever presence we have, living lives that say what? Come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come and meet this Jesus. Come as you are. Receive the gift of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the thirsts that we have will be fully quenched only through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us that do know you through him, thank you for reminding us. again of what we have. May our lives yell, shout, scream, holler, come and see. And Lord, if any of us here this morning are running to other worlds, I pray you'd make that clear to us too. And with that warmth and compassion and gentle love, that you'll reveal that to us too. Give us eternal life. Give us those springs located in ourselves, placed there by you through our trust in Jesus, that well up to eternal life. Quench our thirst. Amen. We've had a lot of imagery this morning of various